Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's been some weeks since we were in our study in Romans, and I want to just take a brief passage from this particular chapter tonight to share with you what the introduction of the church. Here, for the first time in the book of Romans, after a lengthy dealing with Israel in chapters 9 through 11, where almost the entire subject of those three chapters was Israel, how God had set her aside temporarily as an agent of redemption, that is, as an evangelist to the nations of the world. Now he introduces to us, beginning at verse 4, the concept that the church is a body and it's Christ's body, and that the church is made up of individual members. So we're moving from a national concept in the Old Testament, where a nation was chosen to be world evangelists. Now we're moving to a church doctrine where individuals are evangelists. I think this is important to see, that the subject has now changed. We've moved from the topic of Israel to now talking about the church, which is Christ's body, and there are members that make up that body. Let's begin reading at verse 4. We'll read through verses 4 through 8. And we'll just introduce this subject today, and in a future message, we'll develop this a little bit further. Beginning at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now in this passage of Scripture here, we have the concept of the body of Christ. There are many members in this one body, and all of these different members have different offices. There are seven that are mentioned here in this passage of Scripture, seven different offices, or we might be able to say seven different gifts. Now, Paul does not limit these gifts to just these seven, because if you read the books of Corinthians, Ephesians, you get over into Colossians, you'll see many more gifts that are brought out that God gives. He gives not only gifts to individuals, but he gives gifts to the church of people. We're told that in the book of Ephesians, that God gives to each church a gift of a pastor. He gives to his church the gift of teachers. He gives the gift of evangelists. And so these gifts are given by God to his church. Now you'll notice immediately that when you look at Old Testament Scripture, you don't find this type of teaching. You don't find the teaching of members. You don't find the teaching of body of Christ. You don't see it in the Old Testament. But you do see it in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was given a special revelation. Ephesians goes into detail of this special revelation that was given. It was called the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. It was something that God had planned before the foundation of the world, but was not revealed until Israel rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When Israel rejected the persons of the Trinity, which they did, they rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son when they crucified Him on the cross of Calvary. And they rejected the Holy Spirit of God officially as a nation, when the leaders of Israel stoned Stephen. At that point, something happens, something changes. We find Peter called upon to carry the gospel to where? The Gentiles. We spent several weeks introducing that in our call to worship about how God prepared his heart to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And when he was standing before them, he says to them, "Hey, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be here among Gentiles. You know, we're separate, but God has told me to bring the message." And before Peter finished his message, Gentiles were trusting in Christ. the Holy Spirit of God was coming upon them, that wasn't the normal procedure. Because up to that point, Peter, when he preached the message and they believed, he took them, Acts 2:38, and what? Baptized them. And then the Bible says they received the Holy Spirit. That was Jewish. But when you get over into Acts chapter 10, it doesn't happen that way. When they believed, immediately they received the Holy Spirit. Something's changed. Something's changed. You know, it's amazing to me how many pastors and how many preachers just gloss right over that. They run through that and they skip over it. We don't understand what's happened, so we're not going to talk about it. Well, they don't understand what's taking place. We're moving from a Jewish economy, that's the whole Old Testament and the Gospels, and we're moving into a Gentile economy. Now we're talking about Christ's body. We're talking about being members of Christ's body. That these members are given gifts of grace to minister individually. You have been given a gift. When you were saved, God gave you gifts to minister for Him. Do you know what they are? Are you developing those gifts? Some people say, well, I went to college. Wait a minute. We didn't ask whether you went to college. You see, colleges don't give gifts. Who gives gifts? The Holy Spirit of God. You know, there's been a lot of men who have been trained in one thing. I was reading the testimony of the other night of a great evangelist from the past who was trained as an engineer. Trained as an engineer to build airplanes. Was saved in Scotland. He already had an engineering degree. He was building engineering aircraft. God saved him in the early 1900s, and God called him to preach. He went off to preaching school, and he went off, and he had the gift of preaching. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the college. It didn't come from seminary. You can learn styles of preaching, but the gift of preaching is a gift of God. And we're going to see that as we develop this a little bit further. Now, the church is called the body of Christ. And therefore, it is to function as a body. They're at the baby nursery up at the hospital. I like going by the window and peeking in, seeing all those little babies. I got to do it 4 times. Of course, I got to hold them when they were born. But it's always wonderful to, you know, put on all the gowns, and you got the marker on there, and they make sure you're the daddy. They weren't too sure about Adam the last time he was in the hospital. They were frisking him down and all that kind of stuff. But they let him in finally so he could see his little one, Isaac. And, you know, it's always a joy to sit there and look at that little baby and see it already functioning. Already functioning, breathing. The complex motor skills aren't there yet. But sooner or later, within a few years, that little baby that you held in your hands is running all over the place. And you know what's interesting about the human body? You don't have to consciously think about the unity of your body. Do you? Now, this is important. This is important doctrine here that I'm sharing with you. We are to function as a body because we are Christ's body. Now, what gives unity to our body? Well, the fact that we have a functioning brain that controls all of the involuntary and voluntary muscular skills that allows you to be able to sleep at night and your heart keep beating. I don't have to go to bed at night and have a pep rally with all my body parts. I said, all right, heart, I'm going to go to sleep tonight. I would really appreciate it if you keep on a pumping now. Keep on a pumping. Okay. 1, 2, 3. All right, good. We got that down. All right. Now, brain, I want you to tell this body to go to sleep. You don't have to do that. Isn't it interesting that when you reach for a cup of coffee, you don't have to think about it. Okay, arm. All right, grab a hold of that handle. You know, get on there. All right, bring it up. You know, I was reading just this past week, My Wife Gets Good Housekeeping. I couldn't find any other magazines to read. And so I was reading Good Housekeeping. And they had an article in there about the actor Michael J. Fox and his Parkinson's disease. And I want to tell you something. As I read that story, my heart grieved for him. My heart grieved for him. He told about the ordeal just to get out of bed. It was overwhelming. Every day, going through the pain and the contortions. The first thing that he does when he gets out of bed is he has to get his feet into his shoes, because his feet overnight curl up. They withdraw and curl up, and so he is in tremendous pain. He gets up, he unfolds his feet, puts them into the shoes, which is very painful to get those special shoes on, and then he has to try to force his body up and get it to work where he can just stand up. It takes him 45 minutes to get out of bed. Parkinson's disease is the destruction of the unity of the body. It destroys the brain's ability to function, to bring about unity in the body. Eventually, it will cause his heart to stop beating. That will be his end. He knows that. Now, understand, please, that sin in the church is what destroys unity. Unity is a gift of God to the church. People, I think, have it all wrong. We have to go out and make unity. He don't make unity. God chooses, as the creator of the body, He's the one that gives unity to His body. Amen? Just like the brain and the heart work together to bring about unity of function in the body, you don't have to consciously think about it. Now, we've got several different members. You've got 10 fingers and 10 toes, and you've got all kinds of muscles throughout your body and complex actions that are going on. For me to speak to you tonight has all kinds of brain functions that are going on to make these muscles work, to form words to say. But I don't have to consciously bring about unity in my body in order for it to function. The Creator designed our bodies to function that way. Now, sin, on the other hand, the curse brings about problems. Cancer, Parkinson's disease, Huntington's disease. There's all kinds of things that come about that destroy the brain's ability to be able to allow the body to function in what? Unity. Christ saves you by His grace. You become a member of His what? Body. Therefore, you are a part of His body, and you will function if you are submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. He will bring about the unity of His body. When I went to India, I had blessed fellowship with Christians that were over there. That was a blessing. Those dear, humble people. I mean, just to see them sitting in their chairs, hanging on every word that was said. Do you realize that when they come to school there, many of them have never spoken English in their life? They have to learn English in the first few months because all of the classes are conducted in English. Can you imagine being put in that situation? They have to take notes in chapel time. And they're hanging on every word. They're having to process this into English, a language that many of them don't know very well. And yet their heart was being blessed by the Word of God. You see, folks, we don't have to manufacture unity. Unity comes from the central one who gives unity, and that is the Creator. That is Christ. He is the one that brings unity to the body. And what happens is we have this manufactured unity today, which is a false unity, which is not what God has in mind at all. And we need to understand that. Notice this, please, in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, we see three things. We see unity. You see diversity. And you see harmony, all in that one verse. You have many members in one body. That's unity. You see, all members have not the same office. That means that there is diversity. There are people in this room right here with multitudes of gifts of God. Some of you have the gifts of helps. Boy, when somebody gets sick, people come forward with food. They minister to folks that are in need. Others have gifts of abilities to be able to take technological things and put them to work for the cause of Christ. Some people are gifted with the gift of working with their hands. Some people have the gift of being able to earn money and bless the church, bless the people of the church, and bless the work of God on mission fields with that. There are multitudes of gifts. Some people have several gifts. Others may just have a handful of gifts. But to every Christian, God gives gifts. That brings about the third thing. In order for all these things to function together for the common purpose, there must be what? Harmony. Now, you know how harmony comes about? It comes about through the sanctification of the body. The sanctification of the body is the cleansing of the washing of the water of the Word by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, you harm harmony when you're not in this book. When you don't study God's Word, you skip your devotions. You say, "I don't study, I'll just wait till Wednesday night." We skip our Bible reading time. We don't spend time in this precious book. You're getting dirtier and dirtier. And then what happens immediately is the harmony gets destroyed. Harmony. We start finding all kinds of faults in everybody else. That's the first thing that happens. We start finding all kinds of faults with others. Why? Because we haven't let the great fault finder come into our cleansing need. The Lord Jesus Christ, who takes the mirror of the Word and shows us those areas that need to be cleansed. And that washing that comes from the water of the Word, oh, how it changes your perspective and it brings about glorious harmony. That's the third thing. Unity, diversity, and harmony, all in one body, which is Christ. Now let's go on. Verse 5, "So we, being many," that is members, "are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." I see this in our school. I see this in our Sunday school. I see this in our church. Of the blending of talents and gifts and abilities to be able to do a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. I have watched the Lord over 22 years now that I've been involved directly in the ministry of how every year the Lord assembles just the right people to conduct His business. He always supplies. He always meets that need. He always works in the hearts of individuals to draw together a group of people to do His work. Why? It's His body. It's His body. And so these many members are part of one body, but we're also, now get this, we're also members one of another. Folks, are you praying for each other? Do you have the people of this church on your prayer list? Do you pray for each other? Oh, it's so easy to pray for the favorites. Oh, we've got some favorite ones we like to remember, but, you know, I just so-and-so, I'm just not going to pray for them. Well, wait a minute. We're members one of another. We have a responsibility to each other. You look at your hand. You think of all the thousands of parts that are involved in this hand. The knuckle in the first finger can't say, "I'm sick and tired of being a knuckle. I'm called a knucklehead. I don't want to be a knuckle anymore." What happens if the knuckle leaves? I no longer have a viable first finger. See how important that knuckle is? You think of the skin. You think of all the countless nerve endings that are all through this finger right here, so that when I stick my finger on something hot, it lets my brain know and my body know, hey, pull that hand back. You think of all those intricate things. There, you can't go in there and say, "Well, you know, I don't need nerves anymore. You know what? I think I'm going to do away with the muscles." You see, folks, all of these parts are members of one body, but they all function with a very important purpose and reason. And so we, as individuals, must understand our purpose in Christ's body. Do you know, I've seen this over the years, where certain people struggle. They struggle with what God's gift is for them. I don't understand that. I don't think God hides it from anybody. There are some people that are just never satisfied. They're always struggling. What should I do? Should I do this? Should I do the other? What you need to do is stop. What you need to do is stop. And not let the Lord go. You need to be like Jacob. You know how Jacob wrestled? And what did he want? He wanted a blessing. Now God had to break him, did he not? He touched his thigh. And from that day forward, he went about with a limp. But you know what? He got the blessing. You need to wrestle with God till you find out what your gifts are, and then you need to ask God to allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to use those gifts for His honor and glory and not put restrictions on those gifts. Don't have the attitude, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, if that's the gift that God's given to you, you ought to do that. I'm not going to minister to that individual. You might have the gift of hospitality, and you could be helping that individual. Exercising the gifts of grace that God has given to individuals. Now, this is important. This passage right here talks about members. Members. God hasn't talked about members in the Gospels. He hasn't talked about members in the Old Testament Scriptures, but now He's talking about them. Why? Because right now, in this dispensation, He is empowering members to be a blessing to His body. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? Isn't that a wonderful privilege? Are you being used of God to be a blessing to His body? Think about it. Have you been a blessing today to the body of Christ? How are you a blessing to the body of Christ? Think at it. Approach it biblically. Some people think, well, you know, I gave a lot of money. Or I did something nice today. But wait a minute. Are you thinking spiritually? Blessing. Now, I know we ought to be helping one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be assisting when folks are sick and helping out and praying for them and visiting them. That's how we're a blessing to each other. But so many times we narrow it down to just one or two things. The Lord gives many gifts. And we need to examine our hearts and lives to see, what gifts have God given to me? Notice verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, then it goes on to give seven areas where those gifts may be. Now it's interesting, we have a play on words. You see the word grace in verse 6. You also see the word gifts. Do you understand that's the same Greek word? Actually, they're sister words. Both of these words begin with the Greek word charis. The word gifts here in verse 6 is charismata. We get our word charismatic from that word. Charismata. Then you see the word grace, charis, without the ending. So we have a play on words. Literally, it means free gift. The moment you were saved, God endued you with free gifts. He supplied to you special gifts that came with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, your gifts may be different from somebody else's gifts. I found over the years that the Lord helps Christians with their mates so that their gifts what? Blend. I've seen that. It's a wonderful blessing. I'm so glad the Lord sent Beth into my life, because she has gifts that I don't have. She has gifts of being able to make a house into a home. She has the gifts of cleanliness. She has the gifts of sweetness, all the things I'm not. And the Lord allowed us to come together so she could help me in those areas. What a blessing. I would imagine that all of you that are married would say amen to that. How the Lord brings people together and how they can blend and help each other. And especially when two Christians come together, that's the Holy Spirit joining into one, a group of gifts that can be a blessing and a help. And all of you are blessings. But I tell you, the gentleman back here in this back room, Mr. Ken Erickson, is a special blessing to me. Over the past 16, 17 years that I've known him, he's always been a blessing and encouragement, always there to help, always. He has the gift. I know this. He has the gift of helps. He helps in so many different ways. He has tackled things. He has taken our audio department and developed it and packaged it in such a way that we're doing things we never thought we could do before. He is editing Aunt Carolyn's broadcasts. He's edited all of Aunt Carolyn's tapes and put them into MP3 format now. He's been able to do things with our electronics, with our baseball field, helping out in umpiring, helping out with soccer refereeing. He teaches our classes to our referees. The Lord has brought him into this ministry to be a help to me. He's able to do things I can't do. He's able to do things that some of you can't do. Now, he's been able to teach and spread that around, and there are men and women here that can do things I can't do. And the Lord has brought you with your unique set of gifts so that you can function and be a blessing to each and every one of the individuals in this church, in the school, whatever God calls you to do. Only God could design something like that. Amen? Only the Lord could do that. There is not one man in a pulpit in America that can design a faithful church. You understand that? It's the work of God in submitted hearts. When God's people submit themselves under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, then He can do His work. But when we're not submitted to this precious Word and we've got our own agenda, that's where we start having problems. It's like a Parkinson's disease. It begins to infiltrate and becomes a problem. That has to be brought back under the blood, under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. So this is what Paul introduces here. Each member has a function to perform in the body of Christ. Are you performing that function tonight? What's your function? Pastor Brainerd, I don't know what my function is. Well, why don't you know? Why don't you know? As a child of God, you ought to know what your Father has put you here to do. Why has He saved you? Why has He given to you gifts of grace? You don't know what they are? Find out. Don't settle for "I don't know." Settle for "I want to know, Lord." The truth is, sometimes we know what those gifts are, but we haven't fully surrendered them. Haven't fully surrendered them to the Holy Spirit. These gifts differ. Should we be jealous? Should I be jealous because another pastor down the road has 1,000 people and I have under 100? Should I be jealous? No. Should I be jealous if someone can speak better than I can? Should I be jealous if somebody's able to do that? Absolutely not. I should praise God. I should praise God. God's given them gifts. God's given me gifts. I'm supposed to exercise my gifts and not be jealous. I'm supposed to exercise the gifts He's given me and not wish I had somebody else's gift. Would it be nice if I could be a Greek scholar? Yeah, it'd be nice. But I'm not. Would it be nice if I could speak Hebrew fluently? Oh, that would be nice. This is the thing that I think a lot of young people struggle for. They think all I need to do is get a seminary training and I can be a pastor. Listen, if God hasn't given you the gifts, you can study till you're blue in the face. I'll never forget, and I'll close with this. We had a missionary here back in 1991. Graduate, Pensacola Christian, nice guy, nice wife. They had 2 or 3 children at the time that were going to go to South America to be missionaries. He had 2 degrees. He had an undergraduate degree and he had a master's degree in biblical exposition. Could not preach. Bless his heart, he got up here and it was awful. Some of you may remember back then. He struggled to get through. Now this was a young man that had 2 degrees. Biblical exposition. In other words, he should be able to preach, but he couldn't. He was on deputation for 5 years. You know why he was on deputation for 5 years? Because he couldn't preach. He would go into a church and they would listen to him struggle and they said, "We're not going to support him." After 5 years, he was at 27%. I'm surprised. Yeah, his mom and dad were supporting him at 27%. I saw him in the mall, at University Mall. This was in 1995 or 96, somewhere around there. I saw him. He had about 5 more children. I mean, there was a crowd of them around him. And I asked him, "What happened with your mission plans?" He said, "You know what? I came to realize I couldn't preach. And so I withdrew from being a missionary. Now that was wise. That was wise. He understood that he didn't have the gift of preaching. That's what Romans 12 talks about. That's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's not something you get when you get a sheepskin from a college. Oh, yeah, I got the gift. No. It's what the Holy Spirit gives to you. He realized that and wisely stepped down from that position. And perhaps today, I don't know, perhaps he's in the niche that God has for him. You have your niche. You have your gift. Now get busy and find out what it is. Remember Dr. Hobbs drilling that into my brain. You need to find out what God's gifts are you. But Dr. Hobbs, I never played much baseball. Dr. Hobbs, I don't know a whole lot about that. But you know what? I've been involved with this baseball program now for 22 years. That's what God wanted me to do. I had to submit to His call. And you know what? I wouldn't want to be doing anything else. God called me when I was age 15 to preach His Word. I don't want to do anything else. I have, like Jeremiah said, I've got the burning in the bones. I cannot wait when it's my opportunity to preach, to get up, because the Lord has put in my heart that desire to proclaim His Word. And I believe this, that if you are His child, you have the same burning with whatever gift the Holy Spirit has given to you. Do you have that burning, and do you know what that gift is? There are many members in one body, and their offices differ and their gifts differ. But they all come together under the unity of the Holy Spirit in Christ to perform His work until the trump sounds. And it's constantly changing. One generation comes on the scene and performs the work of God, then there's a new generation that's born in that generation, and then one goes off the scene. It's been going on. We might say today, well, there seems to be fewer. There may be, but the body of Christ is still intact. Amen? The body of Christ is still intact. Jesus Christ is not missing any limbs. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And so that introduces seven different offices or differing gifts of grace. I want you to read through them. And then we're going to, next time that the Lord undertakes, we'll look at those and develop those. Very interesting, the seven that Paul mentions there in that passage of Scripture. We want to develop those and see what they are.